Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Thank you for being a loving Father who accepts us and adopts us into your family, Lord. Please open up our hearts and our minds to receive the word today. Let your name be glorified and honored today. Thank you for your presence that's here and your desire to be with us. Let our worship and desire to be with you and learn from you, to be more like you, bring glory, honor, and let it be pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So everybody could open up to James 4. And I'm just going to read the word that we're going to go through today, and then we'll start. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So last Sunday, Mike shared, and he closed out chapter 3 of James, and he shared with us a sharp contrast between two types of wisdoms. So just to recap and jog our memory, we could flip back one page to the end of James 3. And in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3, it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." In verses 17 and 18, another type of wisdom is spoken about. And it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James has just shared these two sides of the coin for wisdom, right? The wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And he begins chapter 4 with a question. And it's a very sincere question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? The word that James uses here for war, it's a Greek word, polemos. It can mean warfare either literally or figuratively. You know, a single encounter, a series of encounters. And the word he uses for war is mache, which means battle, also figuratively. It could be controversy, striving. So he kind of covers a very broad spectrum here of what these battles and war are. So we have physical wars, and we have our internal battles, and much of the striving that we encounter. He then begins to allude to the answer to this question he's asked by following up with another very important question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You know, this really challenges us. You know, we have to look externally and internally and think about these questions. I don't think that these are really rhetorical questions that we're supposed to just kind of gloss over and move to the next scripture and just get the answer. You know, we might do that for, you know, one of Jesus' parables where he's explaining the answer to us, right? I mean, who's going to explain it better than Jesus? But I believe James really wants us to just evaluate our current lives, our current situations, and ask those questions. You know, we just read in James 3:18 that as Christians, we have access to wisdom that causes peace. So why are we always fighting? Why are we always filled with unrest if we have this access to all of this wisdom that leads to peace? Now, I have to ask myself a lot of things in order to truly digest James's questions. You know, how much pain and suffering in this world is caused by selfish desires for pleasure, right, on a global scale? Desires for money, power. How about in our own lives, right? How many families are broken because of greed or lust? How many children are neglected over selfishness, right, of men and women, parents? How many men and women are carrying physical, emotional, and spiritual battle scars because of their selfish choices and desires? How many employees, right, suffer as a result of selfish and inconsiderate acts of, right, their bosses? And vice versa, right? How many bosses suffer because of the decisions their employees make? You know, we have to examine, what is it that we're fighting for? What is it that we're chasing, battling against, that causes us this pain? And why do we continue to chase it? Are the choices coming from the wisdom that come above? Right? Because we know we suffer for Christ. Right? That when you choose to be a Christian and you choose to walk as a Christian, it's a better life. But nobody ever said that there wouldn't be pain and suffering. In fact, quite the opposite, right? When you encounter trials and tribulations, not if. The wisdom that begins from fearing the Lord, right? Or is it the worldly wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic? Right? That's where envy and self-seeking exist. It's where the confusion and every other evil thing can be. James tells us in verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You know, I heard it said that the conflict outside of you is from the conflict inside of you. You know, and I think that's what James is really sharing with us here. You know, 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. We lust and do not have, right? We covet and crave what we see, what we feel. And we don't want to be humble. And I know I can relate. I think most of us can relate on this, right? No matter what your job is, whatever you do, don't you wish you had the promotion? How many of you have gotten a promotion, right? Most of us have gotten a promotion. And then what? You immediately want the next one. That's just how it is. Everything we do, we're just not happy. We like to covet. The grass is always greener on the other side. Doesn't matter how green your grass is, you'll find greener grass elsewhere. It's the truth, right? Our worldly greed, it's a hunger that has an insatiable appetite. It leaves us hungry and thirsty for more. And we fight with each other to try and satisfy our own worldly desires. I think of John D. Rockefeller, right? The old oil tycoon who was, they think was the richest man in American history. They said if they took his assets and his net worth and compared it to today's money, he'd have probably about four times what Jeff Bezos has. That's how wealthy he was. And this is a famous quote he has when a reporter asked him, you know, and they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? He responded, just a little bit more. And I think we're very much like that. Even Rockefeller, who had everything, right, as far as wealth, he didn't have enough. His lust was not satisfied. His lust for money, his greed, right, his desire for power, it just wasn't enough. It's a bottomless pit that we chase. And once you start falling into that pit, you just keep going down. So as we finish the second part of verse 2 that we read and I'll start it again, he continues on. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. That got kicked up a notch real quickly, right? How do we get to murder and war from lust? Right in the next sentence. Our selfish internal desires, right, they cause an internal conflict. And the battle starts in the mind. And if that desire wins the battle inside, the war inside of us, it's very much like a conquering army. What does a conquer army do? Marches and advances right to the next territory. It lays claim to all the external things now once it's won internally. It declares war on anything and everything. And it just tries to satisfy it. You ever see a marching army walk through? What happens to all the farms? What happens to all the land? They consume everything. And that's what it does to us in our lives. Physically, mentally, spiritually. It claims everything. It pillages and destroys for its own egocentrism and puts a me-first mindset in charge, which just continues to produce more and more external conflict and discord. Right? It's said that worldly wars are started inside the hearts of a single man, and it spreads like a wildfire. And we know a lot of world leaders, right, whose hearts and desires have launched, you know, millions of people to war and death and destruction. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, when your ungodly desires win, you don't seek counsel. You're not interested in anyone's thoughts but your own, right? You know best. I've been there. I know it. Sometimes I still go there and, you know, Thank God I have people to pull me back. You get these selfish thoughts. I deserve better than everyone else. I am better than everyone else. And all the other I, me statements that become the focal point of your heart and of your mind. And sometimes you might deceive yourself into thinking you're asking for advice and counsel, but really, all you do is you keep asking a bunch of people till you find someone that agrees with you. Right? And then you're like, oh, I sought counsel and, you know, told me, you know, what I wanted to hear and I'm good to go. I've got my confirmation. But that's not seeking advice. And you're not fooling anyone but yourself. This is a red flag. Right? We have to be conscious of these kind of, you know, stoplights in our life, like, whoa, where am I going with this? I need to stop and turn around. You know, Proverbs 11:14 tells me, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Right? Mike was talking about it earlier. Get on the phone with a Christian. Have a prayer meeting right then and there. Right? When you surround yourself with other Christians who will counsel you, who will tell you, even if you don't want to hear it, the Word of God says. Right? There's safety in that. There's protection. Yeah, no, nobody wants to hear you're wrong, but there's protection and safety in it. You know, we must put to death these worldly desires. Not just beat them, put them to death. We can't just pacify them. When you pacify them, they wait around, they creep around in us, and they wait for the right time, for a perfect opportunity. And then what do? They ambush you, they strike, they take control. Right? When you're angry, when you're sad, when you're hungry, right? All these things, your defenses are down slightly, and before you know it, you're all about me. The pride comes in, and you're making decisions out of the wrong place, out of the wrong wisdom. It goes from 0 to 60 without delay, from internal lust to external actions. The pride swells, the war begins, and it's fought at the expense of yourself and others. And Jesus, the Word of God, the absolute truth, quickly forgotten. His will is no longer a priority for the lust-driven man. One of my favorite acronyms, a lot of us know it, JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the order you kind of have to live by. When you don't put the flesh to death, it flips around. Right? All you care about is yourself, maybe a couple others, and Jesus is kind of way at the end if you even think about it. So, as we continue through James, finally going to finish verse 2. So, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is the same James writing this that told us in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally, right? He gives freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we begin to connect the dots as we've been going through the book of James these past several weeks. James tells us that our generous God gives us wisdom freely, readily available to all of us. He tells us, though, that there's another wisdom that comes from below rather than from above. One of these wisdoms leads to peace. One of them leads to war. When we ask God, we must ask according to his will, his wisdom, and his purpose. We shouldn't be praying selfishly. Right? We're trying to kill and bury our selfish desires. Right? That's our goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right? We need to kill our selfish desires. So it's completely counterproductive to ask and expect God to honor selfish prayer. And it's a growth process. You know, I know when I was younger in the Lord and I first got saved, right, my prayers were much, much more, I mean, they were all self-absorbed, right? I wanted cars, I want money, I want this, I want that, right? I mean, that's how we start. And we just ask for all these things, right? And why do we ask for them? Because I want them, right? There's no good reason. I just want them. I don't need them, but I want them. And that's how our relationship starts. You know, I found most of my prayers to be exclusively about me and what I wanted to happen. Material things, how maybe I wanted others to see me. And I just asked for blessing after blessing. And as I got to know the Lord better, You know, as your relationship with him develops, you become sanctified. You know, the Holy Spirit works in you. And he worked in me. And my prayers, they slowly become less self-focused and more others-focused. And a lot of you who've, you know, had a long-term relationship with Jesus will begin to, you know, you notice that as well. Now, we were talking about prayer meeting earlier. One of the things I really love about the Monday night prayer meetings is we kind of usually start in corporate prayer, and then we break up into small groups. And one of the things that I really love is the small group at the end just sitting with a couple of guys praying. You've sort of just entered in through worship. You've just had corporate prayer, right? So all the junk and the garbage through your day, right, whatever happened at work, whatever happened, you know, with family, the guy that cut you off on the highway, you know, everything that kind of brought you there, you sort of decompressed a little bit, right? And you're now focused on the Lord. And now it's like, all right, you and a bunch of guys are together. It's time to pray. What do you think we're always praying? We're always praying for each other's needs. It's just like a natural focus. Hey, do you need prayer? What can I pray for you? And we just begin to intercede for each other. And it just naturally goes there. And that's what happens when you begin to focus yourself and Jesus is in the forefront of your mind. It's no longer like, all right, we're in a prayer meeting. This is what I need to pray for. You're looking around. You're saying, okay, what does this guy need? What does this guy need? Oh, you know what? I know he's dealing with this. Let me lift that up. I haven't seen him in 3 weeks, but I know he had this problem he mentioned. You know, if it's still going on, I want to pray for that. And that's where we go. And that's the kind of wisdom, right, that we need. That's the kind of mindset that we need. So God can answer our prayers however he chooses, right? He's the boss. Usually you're going to get one of three answers. Yes, no, not yet, right? Basically the same three answers I give my kids when they ask me something. Yes, no, or later. Go away. Right? But it's important to ask. Even when we have desires, we're not sure of where they're coming from, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, right? That's part of learning. But you got to ask, Lord, is this desire mine or yours, right? Does my desire align with your will and your desire? And when you begin to ask this, you have to be willing to accept the no's and the not yet's. Everybody likes the yes's. I love the yes's. It's the no's and not yet's that we struggle with. And we have to accept them. The worldly wisdom doesn't like that either. You know, worldly wisdom, when somebody tells you no or not yet, at least for me, immediately, boom, it's time to manipulate. Right? Manipulation. That's what the world runs on. I don't care what system, what government, what country, whatever, work, not work. You look around, you see right away who's manipulating who and how to get what they want. That's what we do. And the world justifies it, right? It's better to ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. Right? These are the kinds of things that worldly wisdom comes up with. That's not what God says. No, ask me for permission. If you want to do this, just say, hey, Lord, this is what I think I should do. This is what I want. And he'll tell you, yes, don't do this. This is not good for you. Or, that's good, but not yet. Yeah, it's not my plan for you right now. It's a great thing you're asking for, but it's not my plan. You know, we misunderstand what prayer is sometimes. You know, the purpose of prayer is not to get your will done on earth. God is not a genie in a magic lamp. Prayer is not a vehicle for us to be able to consume things for our own lusts. Prayer is not an agency by which my will is to be accomplished upon the earth. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will to be accomplished. And so many times we ask and receive not, it's because the motive behind what we're asking for is really to accomplish my will and not God's. And our wills are not in alignment. Sometimes we even ask for good things, right? Good, godly things, but our motive is way off. Way off. I'm guilty of this, right? Our hearts deceive us. You know, deep down, you know, we're not praying for our coworker to get saved because we're generally concerned that they're going to go to hell. Maybe we're really praying that they get saved so that working with them will be easier and my life will be more convenient, right? It's not a bad prayer that they get saved, but the motive. What is the real motive in your heart, right? Where's the wisdom coming from? Where's the desire coming from? And so God has to work that junk out in us, right? That when we ask for things, we ask for it, not just the good things, but also for the right reasons. Because God's just not about the actions. He's not very Machiavellian, right? The end justifies the means. That's not our God. Our God sees our hearts, our thoughts, right? Why we do things. So he's not just concerned about the end. He is concerned about the means. So the ending and the means, right? He's both, you know, both are on the forefront of his mind. And you know who's in charge of the end anyway? He is. So really the means should be really important to us, right? Our motivation, our heart, why we do what we do. That's what we really need to focus on. If it doesn't work out, but we followed God's will, so be it, because it did work out, right? God put us where we're supposed to be. It may not be where I want to be, but it's where God wants me to be. And I have to accept it's a better place, wherever God put me. I may not see it originally, you know, when I get there. That's, again, a lot of part of the not yets. What's going on, Lord? Right? No, not yet, not yet. Just hang in there. Just wait. Don't give up. Keep pushing. I know you're suffering. I know you're hurting. I know, you know, you had a decision and the deadline was Tuesday and it's Friday already and you don't know what to do and you don't know what to tell people and you don't know what's going on. Just not yet. Just hang in there. I got you. Right? Instead of saying, you know what? All right, I gotta figure this out myself. Because that's what we do. We need to train our hearts and our minds to ask for the wisdom when we lack understanding. There's nothing wrong with asking, right, and God saying no. Understand this. The Apostle Paul asked, and he goes to 2 Corinthians 12, right, for that thorn in his side to be taken away three times. Right? He had some kind of suffering. We don't know exactly what it is, but he had some kind of suffering. And God answered him, right? I'm sure Paul wanted a yes, right? The Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That was the answer. That had to be a tough answer, right? But he accepted it. And you know what? We all look at Paul, right? What a great apostle he was. I don't think Paul was running around the tent screaming, no, Lord, you didn't take it away, right? Ripping the tent out, going nuts, screaming and cursing. I don't picture Paul doing that. I picture Paul yielding his will and his submission. Okay, Lord, if you say your grace is sufficient, I'm going to trust you, right? I think of somebody else, too, in Luke 22, verse 41-42. It says, Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus asked, take this cup away from me if you can. His own son. God's answer was not yes. It was no, right? And Jesus understood this. His answer, right, to Jesus. It says God responded, right? An angel appeared to Jesus from heaven to strengthen him. So God sent him an angel. He did not take the cup of suffering away, right? The wrath. God had a plan and a purpose. Even his own son. But Jesus accepted it fully and willingly went to the cross. Because that was God's plan. And again, their wills in alignment. It's an example for us. So, he leaves us that great example where he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I found in my younger years in Christ, I would pray very detailed prayers about my problems and how the Lord should be solving them. Lord, right, I ask that you go and give this guy a nightmare, and then he wakes up tomorrow scared. And then he calls me, and he says this, and then he stops giving me a hard time. And then the problem's resolved, right? And then my life's easier, and then this, and then that, and then that, and then some other thing, right? You know, and again, maturity, and we all go through these different stages, but this is how I grew through it, right? And these days, I try to avoid that quote-unquote detail. You know, Lord, here's my issue. Help me with it, if you will, and as you will. I don't need to tell God how to do his job. I may not even like his solution to my problem, but I know it's better than my solution. I don't need to tell him how to do it, right? I want my family to get saved. I have no idea how it's going to happen. I don't even pretend. God, you got to do it. Use me, use someone else, use a stranger. No idea. Use some divine, supernatural way. I don't know. Whatever it is, your will. And we have to be okay with that. You know, He's really good at what he does and doesn't need, you know, my guidance. That's for sure. You know, I just have to cast my worries, cast my cares upon him and trust him. If I have to tell him how to do his job, do I really trust him? You ever have, like, somebody's babysitting your kids? And, like, some people come over and you're like, all right, I'll see you later. And the other people's like, okay, hold on. Here's the phone numbers. Here's the this. Here, this is how much you feed them. This is how much you do it, right? And you have to tell them every little detail because you don't trust them to figure out how to watch your kids, right? And the other ones come over like, all right, thanks so much. I'll see you later. You think there's a difference in trust there, right? How much do you trust the Lord? Are you okay with him, you know, however it is? I trust that you've got me. You know, I have a hard time with, you know, casting my cares on him and anybody and trusting them. I'm just, I hold on to things. I retain things, particularly things I shouldn't hold on to. You know, people hoard stuff in their basements, right? I've got like a spiritual closet of garbage that I just hoard. Like, that's me. I've got cardboard boxes all over my spiritual closets. And, you know, you can't even enter the basement because it's got so many boxes. That's just how I am. You know, I just... You know, I don't want to let go of my sins. You know, my selfish desires, they just refuse to die. You know? No matter how many times I poke them with, you know, the sword of the Spirit, they just get up again. I can't put them to death. So I have to cry out to the Lord and just say, take this from me. I don't know what to do. And listen, at the end of the day, I pray for mercy and as little pain as possible. But the Lord knows what he's got to do to me. I don't want the pain, but if I need it, I need it. You know, Mike was... Paul and I was joking around last week about, you know, you got to beat the kids to train them, right? Discipline, correction, right? We all who have kids, we know this. And I was thinking, I don't remember. I think it might have been one of the moms from one of the homeschool groups had a, you know, a spanking spoon, and they called it the wisdom whacker. You know? I was thinking about it. I said, wow, how how applicable that is to us learning through God, right? As sometimes, you know, we need a little discipline. We need a little correction in the right direction. We need a little... You know, because otherwise we just don't let go. I'm terrible. I only respond to pain. You know, I'm not smart enough to just kind of look and say, oh, that's bad for me. I shouldn't do that. You know, no, I have to run into it and get hurt and say, oh, okay, I'm not doing that again. Right? Some of us are like that. Right? I've got two kids. One of my kids, oh, I tell him not to do it. Okay, I won't do it. And the other one, it's like, doesn't matter if I tell him, he's doing it right in front of me. And he'll do it the next seven times, no matter what. It's just, right? And he's stubborn. I wonder where he gets it from. Definitely my wife. No. So, you know, the Lord knows what he has to do to get us to put to death that old man in our life. And the Prince of Peace knows how to teach and train us to use the godly wisdom that brings peace. Because that's what we want. All the stuff going on in our lives, all the craziness, right? Because there's always going to be a fight, right? We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. But you want to feel the peace as you go through life. Continuing in verse 4 and 5, he continues, adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we choose the wisdom and ways of the world, we're not just choosing the world, we're outright rejecting God. The word enmity, some of your Bibles may have the word hostility, but what it translates from the Greek word ektra is, the definition of enmity is going to be a positive, active, and typically hatred or ill will, right? That's what you have towards God when you choose the wisdom of the world. You're basically saying I'm positively, actively, typically hating God and having ill will towards him. And the Greek word, if you look in other places, like, for example, in Galatians 5, it's actually translated as the word hatred. That's how God feels. And you have to remember, we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. We should not be hanging out with the world. We should not be flirting with the world. We should not be sleeping with the world, right? The word of God says, don't even be friends with the world, right? Married people, hey, right? You relate? I've been married for a number of years now, right? Surprisingly, I figured by now she would have smothered me with a pillow or something, but, you know, most of you know me, I'm difficult and selfish, so. But I'm still here, so God's grace is sufficient. But, you know, in all seriousness, though, there's a respect in marriage, right? There's no fly zones. I used to work at this construction company that was owned by this guy, and my wife, absolutely did not like this man, right? She has other words for him, but did not like this man that owned it. And she wanted nothing to do with him. Now, I hadn't been there long, and being in the industry, I was used to working with all types of people and types of people like that. And, you know, as the saying goes, you know, when you're in a horrible place long enough, you kind of get used to the stench. So I was used to the stench, so it didn't bother me as much. And I probably could have continued there, been fine, been successful, right, whatever the case is. But I left the job the first opportunity. I was there less than a year. And, you know, haven't spoken to the guy, seen the guy since, right? There's just certain things you do because it makes, you know, your spouse uncomfortable. You know, men, I'm sure, and I'm talking to men because I'm a man, so I know you guys think this way, that there's people that you don't want your wife around. You all have them in your mind, right? Not you think your wife's going to cheat on you or leave you or anything, but you know the guy's bad news, and you don't want to have any influence on her or the relationship at all. If that guy's in the same room, you're thinking, right, don't even look at her. And that's how we are, right? From another perspective, as a parent, you know which kids you don't want your kids hanging out with because they're a bad influence, right? You know what they're going to bring. You know, they're bad news. Well, God's telling that to his bride, his children, about the world. They're bad news. Stay away from the world. Bad news. He wants to stay away from its cultures, from its ideologies. He wants us to conform to his image, not that of the world. I mean, what it is, when your kid's hanging out with another kid, what are you worried about? They're going to start acting like that other kid. That's your concern. Well, that's God's concern. You start hanging out with the world, who are you going to start acting like? The world, which is going to put you at enmity with God, at war with God. And he doesn't want the war within his family. You know, we're conforming. I mean, we got to forget, we're in this world, but not of this world. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through here until our return flight home. And we can't bring any souvenirs back with us, so don't collect any. Could bring back other people, put them on the seats next to you, but there's no cargo plane. It's not a cargo plane. There's no cargo section, only seats. You know, I don't want to be at war or hostile with God. I don't want to challenge him. How could that seem like a good idea to anyone, to challenge God or be at war with God? Right? If you truly believe who God is, how could you possibly want to be on opposite sides of him? In anything. Even if it's as simple as your way of thinking. See, it's crazy to me. And especially not when I can choose to have a loving relationship with him, where he desires to have me, right? And be my loving father, right? You know, I heard a pastor ask one time, why would you want to be friends with the world that crucified Jesus? How would God feel about that? You know, he went on to kind of try and tell us to put ourselves in that position. Could you imagine if your son or daughter was friends and was hanging out with another kid who, you know, harmed you? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they go on social media every day, right? That's what people do. And they post horrible things about you. They constantly call you a liar. They don't respect you. They wished harm for you. And your son's hanging out, or your daughter's hanging out with them all the time. Just, you know, great friends with them. How would that make you feel, right? How do we make God feel when we do that with the world? I don't know. I think it would break my heart if my son did that to me. Thankfully, they're too small to break my heart that way right now. But I pray they never do. Verse 5 says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit, of course, he's talking about. Just a general, let's never take the scripture in vain. Not this scripture, but any of the scripture. The word tells us all scripture is inspired by God, right? Translate to the word God breathed, right? If you remember, he gave us life. He breathed life into us. He says the scripture is God breathed, right? His life is in this, right? Jesus is the word of God. The word became flesh. And he also tells us that the word, it's to teach us what's wrong in our lives, correct us when we're wrong, and train us to do what is right. I look at that as a father and I go, that's kind of my job description. James is again challenging us here. A lot of questions he's asking us, right, with a lot of challenges. Do we really believe that the word of God is the word of God? Or is it a bunch of empty words? He's also appealing to the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Do you truly believe and accept that the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of you? If he is, right, our bodies are temples that house him. Do you believe that you are a temple that houses the Holy Spirit? And then the last one, he says, thirdly, do we believe that he yearns jealously for you? Right? That he longs for us to be only his. For him to be the center and the focus of our lives. He doesn't want to share us with the world. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. You know, you and I, we're the most valuable thing to him. If you're ever feeling unwanted, you feel worthless. It's not true. You know, the God of this universe yearns jealously for you. There's a song, I think it's by David Crowder. You know, I'm not going to sing it because I don't want to clear the church out. But it goes, he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And when I think of wind, I think of the Holy Spirit, right, rushing in. And I just think of this imagery, right? Like his spirit as a hurricane over you. You wanted something so bad that you sent a Category 5 hurricane to clear the way to get it. Right? I just love that imagery of how much he wants us. You know, the song later goes and says, you know, that we're his portion and he is our prize. You know, Jesus loves us unconditionally in a way that we as selfish, conflicted, sinful beings can't fully understand. And I want to encourage you with this, right? Because the word of God is truth, right? When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed not just for the current ones, but he also said the future disciples who will believe, which is us, right? He prayed for us. And it says it in John 17. And as I read this, there's a lot of pronouns. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Father, right? So all the I's are Jesus, all the you's are the Father, and all the they's are the believers he's talking about, which is us. So he says in verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Really think about what those words mean. God wants to be one with us. Not just one with us, like, figuratively. One with us like he's one with Jesus, like the Holy Trinity. Like we're physically a part of him. Okay? Really think about that. And he loves us the same as he loves Jesus. Understand that. He doesn't love Jesus more than you. He loves you the same as he loves Jesus. I can't understand. It blows my mind. It just blows my mind. There's no way. I'm just not worthy of that. I don't think any of us in this room are worthy of that. To be alone at the equivalent level of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Right? The same Jesus from the Holy Trinity. The Savior of the world. The one God that he says he, right? He's the one God says, I loved you before the foundations of the world, he said to Jesus. He loves us the same way. Right? It's crazy how much he loves us. And yet we walk around thinking we're unwanted. We're unworthy of this. But yet he gives it to us. We think we're unloved. That he has ill will towards us. He does not. Yet we choose wisdom and hostility and enmity against him. Against someone that loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Essentially as much as he loves himself. And God is love. When we think about how God feels about us, of course he yearns to be with us. Do we doubt that the Spirit that lives in us yearns for us jealously when you think about how he loves us? No way, of course. Right? Why did he make a way for us, dying on a cross so we could be saved? The answer is right there, because that's how much he loves us. This loving, holy, perfect God who freely offers and generously gives us, right, his wisdom to bring us fruit of righteousness sown in peace, a wisdom that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We need to just ask for it. We need to consciously and actively fight against our flesh and the wisdom that comes from below. How do we choose this wisdom? How do we put to death the selfish and prideful flesh so it doesn't conquer us internally, right, and declare a war for our ungodly desires at the expense of others and just march out? Well, verse 6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace, right? We couldn't overcome the penalty of sin without God's grace. We couldn't become a new creation in Christ without God's grace. And it's no surprise that we're not going to beat the warring flesh without God's grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility and humbleness are the key, right? We got to be meek, as Mike shared last week about meekness. Psalm 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. There's that peace again that I want. I don't want to live in unrest. You know, Mike was also sharing last week about, you could tell his sermon touched me a little bit, right? Was sharing about how he sometimes can have a sharp tongue, right? And I think he said in James 3, right, out of the same mouth proceeds both blessing and cursing. I relate to that. It's one of the biggest areas. Lord's got to work in me. In order for me to be humble, I got to watch what I say. In my mind, I am so quick to think of something sharp that cuts deep. You know? But I have to bite my tongue. My first thoughts come so quickly and so naturally to be wicked of what I want to say to people. You know, I'm no patience, short-tempered. But I have to bite my tongue, you know, so often. And I'm surprised it's still there. You know, if we want to be humble and we want to receive God's grace, we need to recognize who God is and submit to him, right? Whether it's biting your tongue for me or whatever the areas are in your life where you know you need to yield. That's what we have to do. We have to yield our feelings, our choices, and our selfish decisions to him. We need to filter our thoughts, decisions, and views through the word of God. That's how we do it. You know, when you allow your thoughts to be filtered through the word of God, it begins to change us. We begin to understand, and we begin to obey God's will. And that's how the relationship is formed. God says, if you love me, you guys know the rest of that? Obey me, right? Obey my commandments. It's not warm and fuzzy feelings, right? Love is an action. So as we close soon, some of you know I work in a kind of engineering and construction field. And I spend a lot of time in holes in the ground, you know, when they dig foundations. So there's a particular test that we do to analyze soils. And it's called a sieve analysis. And basically, when you pick up a handful of soil, right, if you ever picked up dirt before, it's got all kinds of stuff in it, big rocks, different colors, sand, silts, clays, right, whatever's in the ground. It's all mixed together in a hodgepodge of a mess, right? But that's what the dirt's made out of. And we want to know the properties of it so that we know we can put a structure on top of it. So a sieve analysis is basically, we take a bunch of trays with different meshes on them. You can think of like a sink strainer, you know, it's got all the mesh in it. And we stack them up on top of each other. And the one on top has really big squares on it. They might be 3 inches by 3 inches, right? And the one below it then maybe an inch and a half, and the one below it an inch and three quarters, right? And they get really finer and finer until you get to the bottom ones where they actually measure them by how many squares are in a square inch. So there might be 200 little squares in one square inch. They're so fine, right? And this is what we do. And so we stack all these sieves, they're called, right, on top of each other. We take this sample of dirt, and we throw it on the top sieve. And we put it in this machine. It's got a very fancy name. It's called a shaker. And guess what it does? It shakes everything really vigorously and agitates it and shakes it. And as it's shaking, you begin to see everything separate. The big rocks are on top, smaller, smaller, till you get to the bottom sieve where it's really, really fine, almost like the sand on the beach, right? And you begin to say, oh, there's particles in there. I didn't even know were there, right? Because they were so fine mixed in with everything else. We didn't even know that was in there, right? And we learn about the soils. And so I want to kind of put a little bit of a spiritual twist on this as I think about this test, as I watch this machine kind of violently shaking the stack. It's really loud and noisy, as you can imagine, banging around. It's not a gentle tap. And, you know, I imagine we're the dirt. It's really easy for me to imagine because, you know, compared to God's holiness, I am dirt. Right? We're the sinners. And when we get saved, God takes us and he throws us on this sieve. And he begins to allow us, like he teaches us, we obey his word, we learn. And as we go through, he begins to filter things out of us. Right away, there are things we know got to go, right? Those big, you know, 3-inch rocks. Easy to see. We all know they're there. We don't need a scientist to tell us they're there. We know they're in our lives and they got to go, right? And the Lord begins to work those things out. And as we continue to grow in him, he begins to separate out these smaller particles, these hidden things that are in our lives. And he begins to filter them out and expose them to us. And then, you know, we go, oh man, well, I didn't even know that was there. What do I do? Right? And this is how the process comes. Lord, give me wisdom to deal with it. Or am I going to take it upon myself to deal with those little particles? Right? Because sin is sin. To us, they may look different sizes. But to God, sin is sin. Because he is holy. And as the junk in our hearts that wasn't so easy to see when mixed gets exposed, and more gets exposed, in that same process of him pulling those particles out, we become more and more like him. We become like-minded. We become conformed to his image, more and more like Jesus. I don't want the world's wisdom. I don't want to constantly be fighting a losing war with my flesh. It's tiring. It's exhausting. And then when you do win, you don't even feel like you won. Because all you do is go on to the next fight. And usually you don't keep what you fought for. That's been my experience, at least. I want God's wisdom and God's peace. I hope we all do. I'm tired of fighting with everyone around me to get what I think I deserve or what I've earned. Let's be honest. What do I deserve? What have I earned? Eternal damnation in hell. I'm a sinner. Right? I didn't earn God's grace. It was given to me freely. I want to live in the victory of Christ. I don't want to choose culture of this world over the eternal kingdom of heaven where my citizenship is. I want God's grace and I need God's grace. So I'll close with this one final thought. There was a U.S. senator years ago in the early mid 1900s. His name was Hiram Warren Johnson. And he once said, the first casualty when war comes is truth. You know, as our internal war rages on, don't let our pride and lusts drown out the truth, right? The voice of truth. Once that happens, you're fighting a losing battle. That's all you can stand on is the foundation of the truth, God's word. Once that truth is gone, you're hopeless, right? Until you pick that truth up again. We're sinners saved by grace, and only through his grace and mercy are we going to make it through this life. His grace is sufficient. And as we close, I just want to ask if anyone who needs God's grace and peace has never accepted Jesus, has never accepted the forgiveness that he offers for your sins, that's where you want to start. It's the first place, right? Get thrown on that sieve. When we talked earlier about that cup of suffering that Jesus drank from, that was him going to the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. Saved from the eternal damnation, right? Which is what happens when we pay the price for our sins. Instead, he said, I'll pay it for you if you accept me. And we don't have to go to hell. Instead, we can spend eternity with him in heaven, right? The creator of the universe, Lord of lords, King of kings. We'll be his adopted sons, adopted daughters in heaven. So his forgiveness is a free gift. And Jesus said that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if there's anyone here that has never accepted Jesus and wants to do that now, I encourage you, raise your hand.